This morning, I'm going to be speaking on a controversial issue. In fact, this issue was probably one of the most controversial issues in the latter half of the 20th century. It's the issue of concerning the gift of tongues. That issue in the latter half of the 20th century probably caused more church splits, fights, confusion in the church than probably any other issue that at least I can think of. A lot of confusion. But that's nothing new. Because in the first century, in the church of Corinth, they were having some difficulties in their worship service concerning spiritual gifts and the proper use of spiritual gifts. And the firestorm issue was the use of the gift of tongues. It seems that there were people in the church that were putting a very high emphasis, a great emphasis on this gift. And they were misusing this gift in the local church. And so the church wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked for apostolic advice. What is the gift of tongues? How important is it? What is the proper use of tongues in the church? Is the gift of tongues for today? These are some issues I want to talk about this morning. So as I preach, will you pray for me? Because this is still a controversial issue today. Before we begin, we've got to start with some groundwork. We've got to look at what is the gift of tongues. Biblically, what is the gift of tongues? So take your Bibles, and we're going to start in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Actually, Acts chapter 2 records the first experience of the gift of tongues in the Bible. Tongues were not spoken in the Old Testament. We have no record of tongues being in the Old Testament. We have no record in the Gospels of tongues being spoken. In fact, we have no record of Jesus ever speaking in tongues. The first experience of tongues we find in Acts chapter 2, and it was on the day of Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit. And we read here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And then down in verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." The word is dialectos, his own dialect or his own language. Verse 7, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language?' Dialectos, to which we were born." Now, from that passage right there, we know, and Jacob, if you could put up here, in Acts, what the gift of tongues was it was the God-given ability to speak in a foreign language that the person who was speaking did not know previously. The speaker was, they were speaking, each was hearing in their own language. or dialectos. So we know in Acts the tongues were people speaking in a language they hadn't learned previously. Now, take your Bibles and turn to our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians. And if you're here, I know several people are here that are visitors, and we have been going through the book of Corinthians. And like I said, there are issues that I would probably like to jump over in God's scripture, but I can't do it. If you're preaching through a book, you preach on what is the next in that book. And we reach today 1 Corinthians 14. And we want to ask, again, before we get into the text, what are the tongues that are spoken of in Corinthians? Are they the same as the book of Acts? Because some would say the book of Acts was one type of tongues. Book of Corinthians, we get other types of tongues. And I think as we look at the passage, this is what we can say about the tongues that were spoken in Corinth. They were unintelligible, yet articulate, Holy Spirit-directed speech. Now, let me explain that. First of all, unintelligible. In the book of Acts, it took a special gift of interpretation to be able to understand what was spoken. In Acts, they didn't need an interpreter because each heard in his own language. But in Corinth, there needed to be a special gift of interpretation. They were unintelligible. Back over in chapter 12 in verse 10, it talks about there's different kinds of gifts, and there's gifts of tongues, and there's the gift of interpretation of tongues. They were unintelligible. Yet, they were articulate. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. Because Paul says there, he says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words, logos, with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words, logos, in a tongue. There were, in speaking in tongues, there were words were recognizable. In other words, tongues were not just babble. La, 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 ba, 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 ba. That's not tongues. That's not biblical tongues. They were articulate. Words were recognizable. And they were Holy Spirit-directed speech. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit gave immediate revelation to the person, bypassed the nothetic process, the mind, took control of the person's tongue and spoke through that person. That's what happened with the gift of tongues. In other words, a person didn't think, well, what am I going to say here? And then start saying things. The mind was bypassed. That's why Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because with the tongue, that mind process was bypassed and the Holy Spirit spoke through the person. That's why he says, I will sing with the Spirit. In the Spirit, I will sing with my mind. I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with my mind. So what they were, what tongues were unintelligible, yet articulate, Holy Spirit-directed speech. And so what we get is, in Corinth, they were God-given ability to speak in a foreign language that the person did not know previously. And that way they're the same as what was spoken in the book of Acts. Now, whether they were known earthly languages or unknown, it's not clear in the text. Now, if you have the King James Version, anybody have the King James Version? What I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, and 27. In those verses in your King James Version, you have a word in there, unknown. unknown tongues. Unknown. That word in my King James Version, which I go to each week as I prepare of the sermon, is in italics, because that word is not in the original. Whether they are known languages or unknown languages, we don't know. But they were languages. There were words that were discernible. What was happening in the Corinthian church, they were putting a high value on this gift of tongues. They were using this gift, and it seems like there was confusion going on in the church. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians 14 to teach them how to use spiritual gifts properly within the church. And when we do use gifts properly, there are certain results that'll take place. And that's how I broke this chapter down. Four results that will happen in the church when we use our spiritual gifts properly, okay? So here's number one. What will happen? Number one, when spiritual gifts are used properly in the church, there is edification of the church. There's edification of the church. This concept, folks, of edification, building up. The church is built up when you use spiritual gifts the right way. It permeates this chapter. The word edify or edification 7 times in chapter 14. And it's really the key concept of building up. God gave us spiritual gifts to build the church, not to tear it down. Amen? And when you use them properly, they will build up the church. He begins, look at verse 1. Pursue love. Go after love like a hound dog after a rabbit. You remember what we talked about last week? Why does he say that? Because of chapter 13. If I don't care what spiritual gift you have. I don't care if you have 20 spiritual gifts. If you don't have love, it all adds up to what? Zero. Nothing. You are nothing. Your gift will profit nothing. So he says, go after love. That's what's important. That's the mortar that holds us together. That's the oil that makes the machine run smoothly. Amen? Amen. Love is what's important. Go after it. Pursue it. Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And especially, he said, over in chapter 12, the greater gifts. And in this, verses 1 through 5, he shows that prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. That's what he's trying to prove here, or trying to show. Now, I've got to define prophecy. What is prophecy? In that day, I believe prophecy was, again, the prophet would receive immediate revelation from God, and then he would speak that revelation. It involved the foretelling of the future, and it involved the foretelling of God's word. The foretelling of the future and the foretelling of God's word. Now, folks, that kind of gift, we don't have prophets and apostles today like they had in the first century. We don't have them. We don't have anybody that's receiving immediate revelation and can write scripture. We don't. All the cults do, but the church doesn't. And we don't have that because we now have the completed Bible. This is God's completed word. This is adequate. This is enough for us to meet all of our needs. And God gave us that word. So we don't have problem. We're built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Amen. Now, a prophet, the word prophecy means pro phemi, to go before and to cause to shine. A prophet is somebody who goes before the people and he causes the word of God to shine. Amen. Now, in that sense, perhaps we have a lesser type of prophecy or proclamation of God's word in the gift of preaching. Yes, amen. Amen. and teaching God's word. Because you go to before the people and cause the word of God to shine. And that is important. It's more important, Paul says, to get that word out there than the gift of tongues. Now, why? He says the gift of tongues is limited. Verses 2 and 4. Look at verse 2 and 4 here. We're going to go through this, and please go through it with me the whole way. Even if you disagree with what I say, okay? And at the end, we're going to try to tie it together, okay? Verse 2, he says, the one who speaks in tongues, an unknown language, does not speak to men, but to God, because no one understands. He speaks mysteries. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You see, tongues without the gift of interpretation, tongues by itself, there is a limited result because people don't understand what you're saying. And it edifies self. And we're not told how it edifies self in the text. But some way it edifies self. But I think back to the love chapter and verse 5. You remember that love seeks not its own. It doesn't seek its own. It's not, you know, spiritual gifts are not about edifying me. Your spiritual gifts, not, I mean, you will be edified as you use your spiritual gift, but it's not about me. Our gifts, love says, I'm not thinking about my edification, I'm thinking about your edification. And he says, tongues is limited. But he goes on, prophecy's greater. Look at verse 3. For I deliver, he says, excuse me, verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. Now, folks, that's important. You know, the preaching of the word of God is important today. When the word of God is preached, the church is edified, it's exhorted, it is consoled. It is built up, it is stirred up, it is cheered up by the word of God. And that's our beautiful Bible. And he says, listen, when the Bible's preached, the whole church, we're edified. We're edified. It's greater than tongues. Then he goes down in verse 5. Now, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Oh, pastor, that means that we're all supposed to speak in tongues. No, that doesn't mean that. How do you know? Because over in chapter 12, he tells us, right? He said, listen, not all have the gift of tongues. He says that. Do all have tongues? And it's put in a way and say, no. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in the giving of the gifts. Not everybody had that gift. And you remember back in chapter 7, Paul said the same words. He said, I wish you were all celibate. Does that mean that he wants us all to be celibate? No. He knew that I hope some of you are smiling out there. I hope it doesn't mean that. He was saying, you know, he acknowledged that most of us would be married, most. But there were some advantages of being single. And here, he's not saying that everybody should speak in tongues. He is saying that tongues was a bona fide gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'd rather have you prophesy, he says. You see it there? I wish all would speak in tongues, but even more that you'd prophesy. Because greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive what? Edifying. See, this is important, folks. When spiritual gifts, and every Christian has at least one, right? When you and I use our spiritual gifts, guess what happens? The body of Christ is edified. It's built up. It's stirred up. It's cheered up. There's edification of the church. That's number one. Number two, when spiritual gifts are used properly, there is communication and instruction in the church. Let me just ask you a question. How important is communication? How important is communication in your marriage? You know, how many times, when I counsel, And one of the and it's usually, he won't communicate with me. You know, be easy. It's harder for us guys, right? He won't talk to me. Sometimes she won't talk to me either. But, you know, communication in the home, that's important. I'll tell you what, important as it is in the home, it is in the family of God. We need to have clear communication, so there can be instruction. And he says that, he goes and he gives illustrations of why it's important to have clear communication. Look at verse 6, the illustration from his own ministry. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. And what he's saying is, if I came and just spoke in tongues, none of you would know what I was saying. So I have to speak in a language that you understand, either by revelation or by prophecy or by teaching, so that we communicate. Because it's only through communication that the body is going to be built up. Then he gives an illustration for music, verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how would it be known what is played on the flute or harp? How many of you have ever gone to a concert, a symphony, and before it gets started, all the musicians go down into the pit, right? The pit, the bunker, the pit. And what do? They start, you know, boy, what does that sound like when they start tuning up? I could do that. I could do that. I could be good at the beginning of the concert, you know, tuning up, and they're getting their music, they're getting their instruments ready, Jim, right? They're getting ready to play. But what do you have then? What does it sound like? Chaos. You have noise. And unless they play distinct sounds, there's no tune. There's no music. That's what he's talking about. It's important that there be distinction in sounds. Then look at verse 8. He gives an illustration from war. He says, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I went down to, I don't know if any of you have gone down to Hale Farm. I went down to Hale Farm for their Civil War enactment. Anybody gone down to that? Yeah, my wife has. Yeah. Thank you, Linda. You went with me. They have every August, they have a Civil War enactment. If you've never gone down, that's really a neat thing to they enact different battles. But I went down there and they had a demonstration, a bugle demonstration. And it was really neat because this guy gave all the different sounds that the bugler was supposed to give. And that's how they communicated. I didn't know the bugler always was with the commander. Did you know that? Wherever the commander went, the bugler was shadowed the commander during the Civil War. And that was because if he wanted to get a message to the troop, then he would say, send this message. And it could be a message for assemble the troops. It could be a message, get up. It could be a message, charge. It could be a message, retreat. It could be a message, this is important, come to chow. You know, for the Baptist here. But there was a distinct sound for every one of those commands. I remember Dr. Jeremiah, David Jeremiah, said, you know, that's one of the problems in the church, the miscommunication in the church, because sometimes God blows the trumpet for us to come together, and we come together to go to war. I'll tell you what, communication is essential in the church. And then he gives the illustration from daily conversation. Look at verses 9 through 12. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? for you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. How many, George? 7,000 languages in the world. Thank you. Great many languages in the world, he says here. And no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to one who speaks a barbarian, and one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what? Edification of the church. He says, look, listen, if you talk to somebody in a foreign language, I'll tell you what, there's no communication that comes. I mean, it's just like you're talking to a barbarian, and they're a barbarian, you're a barbarian to them, they're a barbarian to you. There's no communication. I read this quote by Gromacki in his commentary. Listen to this, and I'm saying this for a reason. He said, to transmit truth orally, one must use words whose meanings are known, words that are grammatically related to each other, and words that are articulated, not mumbled or slurred. If this does not take place, then the speaker is only mouthing meaningless sound waves into the air. Speech is designated to communicate thoughts, not merely to make noise with the vocal cords. All languages, whether written or spoken by either civilized or uncivilized people, have vocabulary meanings, verbal syntax, and in some cases, tonal distinctions. And here's why I read that, because he says, Bible translators in primitive areas have often been amazed at the sophisticated language structure of natives who could not read or write. Is that right, George and Val? My, oh my. But if you speak a foreign language, no one knows what you're talking about. He says, man, in the church, communication is important. And then he applies it in verse 13 through 19. Let me read those verses. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my mind, with the mind. Also, I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, listen, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's saying here, listen, communication is essential, and therefore, if you have the gift of tongues, pray that you might interpret so that you can come to the church and speak it in a language that people understand. His conclusion is that in the church, for there to be edification, there needs to be clear communication. 5 words. I'd rather speak 5 words in English than to stand up and speak 10,000 words in a tongue. Because people won't understand, people won't be instructed, and people and the church will not be, tell me, edified. You see, where spiritual gifts are properly used, there's edification of the church. Where spiritual gifts are properly used, there's communication and instruction, which leads to edification of the church. Number 3, when spiritual gifts are used properly, there is maturation and salvation in the church. Maturation and salvation in the church. Like when we use gifts of the Spirit, we need to think and act maturely. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. You know, someone just told me this, and this is really true. Growing old, I don't know why they told me that. Growing old is mandatory. Growing up is optional. Why did they tell me that? I can't remember. When spiritual gifts are used, people grow up. People grow up. People mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. You know what I know about children? They're selfish. They're self-centered. I mean, not my grandchildren, but yours are really selfish and self-centered. I see it. But they are. It's kind of like all about me. And yet, in the church, when we get in the flesh, guess what? It's all about me. It's all about my ministry. It's all about my gifts. It's all about me getting a pat on the back, edification. But you know what? When we're in the Spirit, when we are in the Spirit of God, it's not about me anymore. It's about others. It's about serving others and loving others. You see, we grow up and we mature. And when people use their spiritual gifts in the church matures and grows up. Not just old, but grows up. When people are using their gifts properly, the people mature in their thinking. And yet, another thing, when we grow up, we are infants when it comes to evil. We're innocent. You know, children are selfish, but you know what? Children are innocent when it comes to evil things. And he says there in verse 20, don't be children in your thinking, yet in evil, be infants. Be innocent. And I'll tell you, that happens when spiritual gifts are used properly. Now I want you to look at verses 21 and 22, because he gets here into the purpose, one of the purposes of the gift of tongues. I think this is important for us to understand. In the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And I have to go quickly here, but this is, I believe, referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says this was written in the law. And in Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you, my people, obey me, I'm going to bless you. But if you disobey me, you're going to receive judgment. In fact, he says these words, the Lord will bring a nation upon you from afar, a nation whose tongue you will not understand, and they will be upon you as a sign and a wonder. Tongues were for a sign. God poured out the Holy Spirit, and on that day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. And this was a sign to unbelieving Jews that Messiah had come. They rejected him. He went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down. And the fact that they were hearing people speak in tongues was a sign that they were under judgment, just like in the Old Testament. Now, if you think about that, today we don't need that so much for a sign. Not too many Jewish people visit our church. We've had people, Jewish people, but these were a sign to Jewish people that they had missed their Messiah. That purpose of tongues is not for today. There's other reasons tongues were given, and they're not in the text, but let me give you some of the reasons. And if you're taking notes, take this down. Hebrews 2:4 says that tongues were given as a sign for the apostles to validate or authenticate their ministry. You check that out. And Paul says, I'm not the least of the apostles. I've done the signs and the wonders of a true apostle. But you know what, folks? We don't have apostles anymore. So that purpose of tongues to validate the apostolic ministry is not around today. There's another purpose of tongues. And that is tongues spoken with interpretation could cause edification in the church. Now, that is very true. The only thing I question about that is tongues, there was immediate revelation. They needed that. You know why? They didn't have the complete Bible. Now we have the completed Word of God. And you know, revelation, generally today, revelation is not immediate. It's mediated through the Word of God. Then there's one other suggested use of tongues, and that is for evangelism. Say if we go to a foreign country and we don't know somebody's language and they need the Lord and God gives us the ability to speak in their language, to share the gospel with them, to get them saved. And some look at Acts and say, that's what they did in Acts. Could God do that? Sure he could. In fact, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, thought that it was through the gift of tongues that God was going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's not how it's worked out. And that's why we need people like sitting right here, George and Val Schultz. It would have been nice if they'd have gone down to Cameroon and could speak in tongues and just write down that language. Wouldn't that have been nice, George? Boy, that'd have made things easy. But that's not how God has chosen to do it. Could he do it? Sure. And I'm going to say something that probably will make everybody, most of you, mad. Can God give the gift of tongues today? Sure he can. I mean, he can do anything he wants to do. Now, my only question, and this is me, please be merciful. My only question is, why would he? We have his word. We have the word of God. We speak the word of God. This is what is important. But I'll tell you what, when the word of God is preached, you know what happens? Look down, and I got to really run here. Down in verses 23 through 25, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and speaks in tongues, the ungifted men, unbelievers enter, they'll say, you're nuts. Well, you're mad. But that's what they'll say. But if all prophesy, speak the word of God, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring, God is in this place. That's what happens when the word of God is preached. I'll tell you what, God does miracles every week in this church. You know how I know? Because when I'm out there and somebody comes by and they say, Pastor, thank you for that sermon. Boy, when you said blank, 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 touched my heart. And I'm thinking, I didn't say that. Maybe you heard that. I don't think I said that. I know I'm getting old, but I think I remember what I said. But God takes his word and applies it to the heart. And men get convicted. And you know what happens even today? People get saved. And I'll tell you, I want you to be praying as a church that more people would be saved today. That God's Spirit would take his word and save souls. Because when spiritual gifts are properly used, there is a maturation of the body, a maturing, and salvation in the church. Now, real quickly, I just have a couple minutes. Number four, when spiritual gifts are properly used, there's order in the church. Order in the church. There's not confusion. There's not, you know, people being out of control. Things are done decently and in order. He applies this, first of all, to tongue speakers. Look down at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. You know what? We don't know a lot about how the church services ran in the first century. We do know one thing. The word of God was there. But from this one in Corinth, guess what? People. It wasn't a one-man show. People took part in the worship service. Love it. And he says, when you do that, let all things be done for, what is that word? Edification. Edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, should be by two or at most three, each in turn, one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and God. You see, the tongue speaker was under the control of the Spirit. It wasn't out of control. He was under the control. It was very orderly. It was to be done very orderly. No interpreter, don't speak. Speak to yourself and God. Pray that you might interpret. Then come and speak it in English. And he applies it to the prophets. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who's seated, first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and that all may be exhorted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What he's saying here, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You don't go out of control and say, oh, I just had to say that. I just had to blurt out. I just couldn't help myself. I had the spirit, brother. Well, you may have a spirit, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the spirit is self-control. Everything's done decently and in order. And he says, God's not a God of confusion. There was confusion in the Corinthian church. Then he applies it to women. Women under control of the Holy Spirit. Let me read verses 34 and 30 through 36. And women are to keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Oh, I'm out of time. What in the world does that mean? Oh my, I wish I could skip over some, but you know what? That doesn't mean that women can't speak in church. How do you know that, Pastor Les? Because you remember back chapter 11? He talked about women praying and prophesying. It's okay if they have their what? Their head covered. They're under proper authority. It's okay. So he's not talking about, you know, it's okay when a woman shares a verse. Linda, you shared that verse. I'm certainly glad that you're allowed to do that. Women can do that. I'm thankful for our prayer meeting. We have women come out and pray. Men, we have more men than women. Praise God. I want to have all of us out to prayer meeting Wednesday night. Amen, Jeff? But I'll tell you what, it's okay to pray. It's okay. So what's he talking about here? Well, I think that the key to this is context. Now, there's two suggestions here. One, this is the context of speaking in tongues. Yes, amen. And Paul may be saying here, listen, women were kind of getting out of control, and I don't want women to speak in tongues in the church. He may be saying that to women. Now, if that's what he's saying, very interesting. Because the modern day tongue movement, a lot of the leaders and participants have been women. There's another suggestion. I'm not sure if that's what he's saying. Another suggestion is this, that the context is order in the church. And in that day, perhaps they had a division in the church, like the Jewish church or Jewish synagogues, with men on one side, women on the other side. And perhaps some of the women, some of the wives, if they didn't understand something, they would call across and say, "Hey, Ivan, what in the world is that crazy preacher saying?" And they were calling across the aisle, and it was causing confusion in the church. "What, Ivan, what are you whispering to?"
"I said he's very close."
It was causing confusion in the church, and he said, "Don't do that. Wait until you get, if you have a question, wait until you get home and ask your husband when you get home." Because everything, listen, everything in the church is to be done. Look at verse 40. We're going to kind of end here real quickly. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. You see, when spiritual gifts are used rightly in the church, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there is order in the church. It's not confusion. It's not people going out of control and speaking in ecstatic speech and just going out of control. There's order in the church. Now, I'm going to give you four conclusions, just sentences. Again, number one, spiritual gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. And when you use your spiritual gift properly, the church will be built up, the church will be stirred up, and the church will be cheered up. They are, listen, spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. They are not weapons to war with. They are tools to build with. And used properly, they build up the church. Number two, all things in the church and in this church must be done decently and in order, under the subjection to the, first of all, to the Word of God and instructions in the Word, and under subjection to the Holy Spirit of God. If that happens, we'll not have any problems. Then I've got to say, we've been asked, one of the elders said someone came and asked him, "Why don't we use tongues in this church? Why don't we speak in tongues in this church?" I want to tell you why we don't. Because we are a church, we're not a denomination. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. You'd be surprised. Some of you don't know all the backgrounds, and I do. And if we would use that gift in this church, I'm going to tell you, it would cause confusion, it would cause friction, and it would cause division in the church. And that's why we don't practice that in this church. Someone says here, and I know there might be someone here, it says, "I have that gift. Pray for interpretation." And then when you get a message, and the message, listen to this, the message better be right with this word, then come and speak it in the church. I'd rather speak 5 words in English than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, having said that, listen to me. The most important thing is love. You listen to me. I thank you for that. And some of you may disagree with what I just preached. That's okay. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, love. Love. People will know us by the love we have for one another. So I'm going to end where Paul began. Pursue love. Go after it like a hound dog after a rabbit. Because without love, we're nothing. Love is the more excellent way. Someone might disagree with you in the church. As long as it's not essential, that's okay. Love them. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Love them. Love them. Lord, I just thank you for being here. And Lord, sometimes, again, we don't want to make mountain to molehills. We don't want to emphasize something that maybe you don't want us to emphasize. We want to be about your business. We do thank you for the word. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, again, you would do the miracle of preaching and apply this to our lives, each and every one. I love the people of this church, even the ones that disagree with me, Lord. I love them. Help us to love one another and build up one another in the body of Christ. Bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.